All right. Tyler is one of our credentialed ministers in state, but he also is very involved with Youth for Christ. And so got to connect with him at sectional gatherings and at our network council and stuff like that. And so, and we also like to hunt a little bit. So we've had those, we've shared some stories, success stories and other stories of like, yeah. So, but it's good to have you here and yeah. And I'll let you take it off.
Appreciate you. Yes. Well, good morning, Radiant Springs. Good to see you guys today. I love it. That's what I'm talking about. A little bit of zeal out there. That makes it interesting when I'm up here, right? I am so excited to be here. Pastor Brent said just a minute ago that I am a credentialed minister with the Assemblies of God. And maybe just a little bit about me. Got saved in 2006 in Teen Challenge. And the Lord just absolutely changed every bit of my life. I had 9-year heroin addiction, and in one moment of meeting Jesus, he broke me free from that. And so, amen, because he is the deliverer. There's nothing in this world that can deliver like Jesus. And so I ended up meeting my wife at, just back then it was like Glad Tidings Church in Omaha. Now it's Good News. And so we were there for about a decade, and we moved to Lincoln in 2016. And, you know, like, there was a friend of my son's at a birthday party, and he said, "Have you ever heard of Youth for Christ?" And I had never heard of Youth for Christ. I was like, "No, I haven't." And so he said, "What do you want to do?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I'm thinking about going to seminary." And he said, "Just come out and check out Youth for Christ. We're at 64th and Pine Lake in Lincoln." And I said, "Okay." And so I came out there and I found out that Youth for Christ was a ministry that was started in 1944 after, we can maybe go to the next slide, started in 1944, just right on the heels of World War II. And so there was a very small evangelist, nobody's probably ever heard his name, Billy Graham, who was the first evangelist of Youth for Christ. Anybody heard of Billy? Yeah, especially if you're over 40, you've probably heard of Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham, he was our first actual employee, and so Youth for Christ was started in 1944, and since then, the heart of Youth for Christ has been reaching lost teenagers right here in the United States. And so we've been around for 82 years, just like Billy Graham. You can research Billy Graham, you can read stories about Billy Graham. He was a middle-of-the-road evangelist. Somebody that never got caught up in scandal, somebody that, as you take a look at somebody that's reaching lost people around the world, that's who Billy Graham is, and that's who Youth for Christ is. Youth for Christ, now, you know, 82 years later, looks a little bit different than Billy Graham in those days. We don't do the rallies, and we don't do the big crusades and stuff like that, but we work with kids all throughout our culture, all throughout our towns and our cities, just like in Crete. And we meet them and we begin to share Jesus with them at some of the most pivotal times in their life. And so what I would like to share with you this morning is not just the history of Youth for Christ. You can go to, you could see your very own Isaiah right there. You guys see him? Bottom row. Come on, give it up for Isaiah. That's him right there. I'm so excited. I'm so excited to see what God's going to do in Crete. So, okay, second slide. Not that slide. Do the one. Okay, there's Billy. That's our history. Let's talk about this one right here. So Youth for Christ has been around for 82 years, but in Lincoln, we actually were founded in Lincoln in 1969. I think that's about 57 years at this point that we've been doing ministry in Lincoln. And we have three different ministries in Lincoln. We have Campus Life, we have Parent Life, and we have Juvenile Justice Ministry. Now, I got to pause here for a second because I was supposed to set my timer, and I forgot to do that. So anyways, I probably got about 10 minutes left. Just wanted to make sure I did that and not take Isaiah's time this morning. So when we look at Campus Life, let me tell you a little bit about Campus Life. I want you guys to close your eyes. Campus Life reaches teens between the ages of 11 to 19 years old in your public school system in one of the most challenging and difficult times that most students go through. Now, I want you to imagine yourself. Think about a picture of yourself or a period of time when you were somewhere in middle school or high school. See where you were at. Think about the things that were going on in your life, the friendships that you had or the friendships that you wish that you had. Imagine the insecurities that sometimes you might have felt when you were walking through the classroom. Maybe you had things going on at home. Like myself, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up with a father in my home. And so oftentimes I'm trying to find identity and I'm trying to find a place where I fit amongst my friends and amongst the popular kids. Now look up at me. Campus Life is a ministry that goes into the public school system. Just like FCA, we've got some FCA folks here. Just like FCA, just like Young Life, we go into the public school system. But what Campus Life does is we reach kids that would never normally walk through a church door, a church threshold on a Sunday morning. These are kids from all over, kids that have maybe never been to church or maybe been to church with their grandma, but they're kids that need to hear the love of Jesus. And so what we do is we, before school or after school, come in to Crete Public School, Crete Middle School or Crete High School, and we began to hold a club to be able to introduce these kids to us so that as we begin to build a relationship with them, we can tell them about the hope of the world, which is Jesus Christ. And I can tell you what, that's not the only place. That's actually, if you think about Campus Life, and you don't know this, I'm going to tell you, we have what's called these things called relational ministry actions. And so Isaiah, when Isaiah goes into a school, either one of high school or middle school, and holds a club before school or after school, this is oftentimes just like the disciples would go into any town, and they would begin to engage lost people right there in their own indigenous community to build relationships with them, right? Because guess what? Most of the time, people want to hear about Jesus once they know that you love and care about them. So we hold these clubs, we eat food with them, we play games with them, and we begin to connect with them in relational evangelism. But that's not the only thing that we do. Our other relational ministry actions is we invite these teenagers from that space. Oftentimes, if it was probably here in Crete, it would probably be doing board game nights here at church. It would be doing fun events with them, taking them to camp, like on the slide that we just saw, or some of our bigger events that we have in Lincoln, which is at our, we have two campuses now, but on our south side of our campus, to play games and have fun. But most important of everything that we do in every RMA that we have is to share the love of Jesus and the gospel, which changes lives, all the way back to what Billy Graham did. The gospel changes lives. So the most important thing that we do outside of what I've just mentioned in Campus Life is this, and the other two ministries as well too, which I'll tell you a little bit about those in a minute, is if we don't get a lost teenager who accepts Christ plugged in to the local church, we have failed. Because it's inside the local church that these teens are not only going to be discipled, but they're going to be discipled beyond the 7 years that they're from middle school into high school. And I can tell you what, there's really not that much more important than discipleship inside the local church. Can I get an amen? That's the truth. And so we are evangelists when it comes down to the fivefold ministry, but we are also a lot like missionaries too, because our mission field, Isaiah's mission field with Youth for Christ, is the public school. I mean, FCA, sports practices, being there before school and after school, reaching those kids right where they're at, the pain, the trauma, the difficulty. Maybe they're a good kid. Maybe they're a kid that have had struggles at home. But as he reaches them and he shows them the love of Christ and shares what Christ always does in every life, if we follow him with all of our heart, he not only delivers you, but he continues to heal you over and over and over again. And he continues to set your life up on a rock, the rock of Christ. So with that being said, we have two other ministries. That is Parent Life and Juvenile Justice Ministry. So if you think about Youth for Christ, Youth for Christ is the parent organization, and we have three ministries that are kind of subsidiaries, and Campus Life is what Isaiah is going to be doing, reaching lost teens and getting those teens plugged into the local church. But Parent Life works with pregnant and parenting teens and their children, babies having babies. I was 19 when I had my first child, and I was so unprepared. But think about if you're 14 or 15, and you find out that you're pregnant, and the real inside of your mind begins to think, how am I ever going to be able to do this? How am I going to be able to go to school? How am I going to tell either my mom or my dad if they're even involved in the life? And Parent Life was actually established to be able to help teen moms to be able to, it was our way to be able to fight against abortion. It was our way to be able to combat against what the world system wants to do with those little child in that womb of that pregnant teen mom. And so what we do in Parent Life, we come alongside teen moms, upwards of 90 teen moms in Lancaster County every year. We connect them with resources. We come alongside of them and minister to them about the love and the healing of Jesus. And our number one goal is to see them walk through that term of pregnancy so that they don't abort that baby. And then afterwards, obviously, we're discipling and doing those things. Is that not good? Amen. That is good. So Juvenile Justice Ministry is our ministry. And this, I didn't even tell you, my title is Director of Ministry Advancement. I don't even know what that really means anymore. Really, I work with our newer staff, helping them onboard. But the ministry that God has put so special inside of my heart is working with kids in jail. Because you don't become a heroin addict without going to jail a few times as a young man. So I went to jail a bunch of times as a young man. And so Juvenile Justice Ministry is Youth for Christ's ministry to work with kids that are incarcerated. And there are many of them. And I'm there. In fact, I have a team this morning that's out at the Juvenile Detention Center, and we're doing a chapel or a church service just like we're in right now. Last year alone, over 30 teens in three facilities in Lincoln indicated they wanted Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Listen to this. Over 95% of the teens that are incarcerated in Lancaster County, over 95%, actually 95% of them are in gospel sharing and Christ sharing relationships with our staff. That's 95% of those kids. God is so good. And I can tell you what, 7 years ago, 8 years ago, yeah? So Jacob and I met in the Juvenile Detention Center, and I was in there doing a sermon on Psalm 40. And one of the things that I first noticed, and Pastor Brent knows this, and probably Isaiah and many of you know this, you can begin to see when somebody is leaning in and the gospel is beginning to connect to their heart, and you can see it in their eyes that God is doing something in that moment. That day, Jacob and I met, and he and I began a relationship now that's gone on for 7 years. This is my son in the faith. This is my Timothy. This is one of my Timothys. And I can tell you, my love for him is just like Josiah, my own son. And so I'll tell you a quick story, and then I'll end with this story as I just have Isaiah come up. The way that Youth for Christ, I'm an Assemblies of God minister, but the way that Youth for Christ works with pastors like Pastor Brent and Pastor Isaiah and many other pastors around is Jacob came out of Scotts Bluff, went to Scotts Bluff High, and ended up catching some charges when he was 16, 17. And so he comes and he finds his way into the Juvenile Detention Center down in Lincoln, right, down 14th Street. And I go in there, I tell you the story about Psalm 40, And I am ministering him and drawing him unto myself like Jesus draws every single one of us. And all of a sudden, he gets his discharge, goes through his different programs that they have him. And I'm like, I've got to get this kid in a spirit-filled church in Scottsbluff. So I'm like calling up. I mean, there's like two main AG churches in Scottsbluff. I called one. You went and tried to see that pastor. It just didn't work out. But God knew that Leroy Wire, if you know Leroy Wire, he's one of my really good friends, and he's like a father to Jacob too. Leroy and I talked. I said, hey, I've got a young man. Long story made short, we met. And for the next year or year and a half, Leroy's pouring into a father to Jacob. And as time goes, I can tell you what, as somebody that was a heroin addict for 9 years, all of my years of my early life, brokenness, trauma, fatherlessness, many of the things, I had so many inadequacies in my heart that needed Jesus to touch them, to heal them, and to continue to reveal truth over the lies I believed about myself. Jacob, in the same sort of sense, began to find identity through men of God that began to pour into him and begin to tell him the truth of who he was in Christ. And so in the last 7 years, not only has Jacob been in Leroy's church out in Scottsbluff, but some of us, like myself, I needed a lot more intimate work with the Lord through discipleship. And so Jacob is getting ready to finish Teen Challenge in Omaha. He's in the reentry, just got a job like last week, and he is being discipled inside of that Assemblies of God ministry too. And it started 7 years ago in juvenile justice ministry. And the next thing is it's possible, and he's thinking about it, and I'm only planting seed and watering it a little bit. Maybe you might go to the Leadership Academy at Christ Place. Possibly after you get out. So if any of you guys have, I mean, I'm kind of looking at you and I've seen you faces around. If you're a part of the academy, go afterwards, talk to this guy. Okay? Sound good? Amen? So there's my timer. I'm probably 14 minutes in. Thank you for giving me. Thank you for giving me your time this morning. I think that's probably good. All right.
Hello, 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 hello. What's going on, church? So I'm going to try to keep it brief and short, obviously, but God's good, God's faithful and just. A little bit about me. I'm Isaiah Sanchez. I'm 21 years old. I get that question a lot. You look pretty young. I guess I'm 21, so I'm 21 years old. I went to the Academy at Christ Place Church, got my associate's degree there, and now I'm coming back home to Crete, Nebraska to preach the gospel and evangelize. Come on. So, come on, amen, 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 amen. So, what we're reading today and talking about is why Crete, Nebraska? Why am I coming back home to Crete, Nebraska? I'll tell you why. So, we're going to be going into the book of Titus. It is between 2 Timothy and Philemon. Is that right? I think I said it right. Philemon, yeah. But before we get into the book of Titus, I want to give a little context before I read it, because I'm reading right in the middle of Titus 2 and 3. So as you guys are flipping to Titus, I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about the context that was shared within the book of Titus. So the book of Titus was written around 63 to 65 AD after Paul's release from Roman imprisonment. You know, this pastoral letter from Paul to Titus was to provide guidance in appointing church elders, you know, promoting sound doctrine and encouraging the good works amongst the believers. You know, this letter addresses the issues in the church of the island of Crete. Ironic, huh? Due to the negligence of morals and diverse population on the island of Crete, which created unique challenges for the early Christian community, Paul instructs that Titus appoints qualified elders to rebuke false teaching so that the promotion of godly conduct can be known. So as we begin to open the Word of God, thank you, Jesus, for the Word of God. I'm going to pray us into this session, and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for today. I just thank you that I'm able to join my brothers and sisters who are here, Lord. I thank you for the families who came just to come to church as well, Lord. I want to give you thanks and honor just for my friends coming here as well, Lord. Father, I just begin to pray that the word that you've given me just speaks so much louder than my voice, Lord, that this is coming from you and not from me, Jesus. So, Father, I ask that as we begin to dive together as a family, I pray that the hearts are open to what you want for them, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. So, I'm reading through 2 Titus 2:11-15 in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And if you don't have your Bibles, we're going to have it on the screen, the Sky Bible, that's what I call it. So, yeah, here we go. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, he gave himself us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own and to cleanse for himself. Oh, I read that wrong. Sorry. For his own possession, eager to do good works. Verse 15, proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. So what we read was Paul emphasizing the grace of God and its transformative power. You know, the response to God's grace shows us believers how to live and love those around us. Remind us to look back to our old selves and celebrate what God has done in our lives and sharing that with our actions, not just our words. Because it is through grace that believers are to live in a way that reflects the lifestyle, the Christian lifestyle. You know, rejecting sin, pursuing righteousness, preaching and teaching with all authority. Paul stresses on the importance of teaching these truths with authority, which reminds Titus of his role in nurturing the church community in Crete, Greece. I just gave a lot of context of Titus, and you may be wondering, how in the world does this tie into today's talk of Mission Talk, Crete campus life, youth pastor role, and Crete, Nebraska in general? Well, here's why. I remember at a point in my life where I truly despised the idea of God because of cultural pressure, hypocrisy, and inner brokenness. I grew up with a Catholic background, a Catholic family, and I went to Catholic school. However, what I saw within the church and with family was just hypocrisy. At a young age, I began growing a disinterest in religion, but didn't say anything because I was worried about what my family would say about me. But that disinterest only grew more. I grew up in a dysfunctional home where there was constant arguing, bitterness, and hatred. My family line has a history of addiction as well, and I took that mantle of addiction. I started confining myself to pornography. You know, this addiction to pornography stole my innocence. It's destroyed my confidence. It made me more focused on the negatives of life, that burden that it carried in the taste. It allowed me to demean women and myself. It brought shame and selfishness, and it killed the very thing that God intended to be pure and holy. You know, this addiction brought extreme shame, which led to depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts. You know, by the time I was in middle school, I tried to confine myself and find my peace and fulfillment with women, but yet I was seeking it somewhere else too. I was also seeking it with men as well. You know, I conformed to the cultural pressures because I wanted to fit in and feel welcomed, but it made it worse. You know, that brokenness grew by the time I was in high school. The depression, the anxiety, and the suicidal thoughts only grew worse as time went on. This led to me attempting twice to take my own life. But after the failed attempts, I needed to seek help, and I did. You know, I got the help I needed. But I still felt that void in my heart. I still felt that shame. I still felt that depression, anxiety, whatever it was, I was feeling the whole thing. And because by then, I became an atheist. And I believed, you know, if God is love, how can he allow these things to happen over my life? But, you know, as any other male in high school, I filled it with working out, seeking relationships, and playing Minecraft. Anyone want to play Minecraft? Yes. Come on. I'm such a child, I swear. But that is okay. I'm a youth pastor, so it's cool. So, however, my sister, Jada Marie, she's actually here in this room. Hey, Jada. She was very persistent of me coming to church. And for about a month, I told her, no. No, I'm not coming to church. No, what's the point of church? If God is love, why am I struggling with this? But after her consistently, you know, being persistent with me, like, hey, come to church, I finally gave in and said yes. And 2 weeks later, I gave my life to Christ in November 2020 and got baptized in December 2020. Come on, somebody. Come on. Sorry. So when I got saved, I wanted to share that love and hope with other people, which led to the start of the Bible study group that started in the high school by the time I was a junior, which turned into a calling to reach the lost. And this is why I cannot stay silent. The void in my heart was filled with truth. It was filled with grace, and it was filled with a purpose. Because for the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation to all people, everybody. This is why I'm coming back to Crete, Nebraska. I'm committed to representing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, not a watered-down version that makes people comfortable, but the gospel that confronts evil and transforms lives, because the gospel carries the authority of the Spirit of the living God, and when it's proclaimed faithfully, hearts will become transformed and renewed. The gospel will always be preached in love, but we must understand something. Love does not mean silence about truth. The message of Scripture challenges us. It confronts our sin, our pride, and our desires. It calls us to repentance, to live a new life in Christ. I would rather have someone feel the conviction of the truth that leads them towards heaven than hearing comforting words that lead them unchanged and far from God. The word of God is offensive because it stands against the desires of our hearts. The offense is not meant to harm us. It is meant to rescue us. You know, the gospel does not exist to affirm our sins. It exists to transform us. That transformation is available to every single person who is here today, but also who is willing to surrender their life to him. This is why I'm coming back to Crete, Nebraska. My desire is to reveal the true gospel, Jesus Christ. It's not just my words, but through my actions as well. You know, the gospel is meant to be lived and not just simply spoken and heard, because in James 1:22, it says, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. When we read Titus 3, we saw the essence of Christian living, showing us the response to living and the transformative power of God's grace. When the grace of God truly changes our heart, it changes the way we live. You know, calling us to submit to rulers, calling us to submit to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander nobody, to avoid arguments, and to be kind, showing gentleness to all people. Why? Because we must never forget who we once were as well. We too were once foolish. We too were disobedient and deceived. We too were enslaved to various passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hating one another and being hated ourselves. You know, the gospel reminds us that the Holy Spirit that was given to us after the resurrection, before his final ascension, stepped into that brokenness and changed everything, showing us the evidence of God truly transforming us. This is why I'm coming back to Crete. As a campus life director for Crete, Nebraska, my focus is mission and outreach. You know, the role places me directly in spaces where many students may not know Jesus. You know, by stepping into the secular school environment, building relationships with students, and inviting them to gatherings like Bible studies and fellowship. It's only going to happen when I move, so be praying for me as I find a place here in Crete. You know, but the goal is to reach those who may never step into a church on their own. Campus life serves as a bridge, meeting students where they are, creating community, and introducing them to the hope of the gospel. A major part of this role is partnering with youth pastors throughout the Crete area, you know, working together in unity to host events and pursue revival in our communities. The vision is to help students who do not have a faith community whatsoever, getting them connected to a local church where they can continue to grow and be discipled as well. Now, my role as a youth pastor here at Crete Radiant Springs, the focus shifts more towards shepherding, discipleship, spiritual formation, deepening the relationship with God, you know, teaching up scripture, mentorship, and intentional discipleship as well. You know, the vision is to help students get them grounded spiritually where they are confident in their faith alone and equipped to live out the gospel in its truest and purest form. Rather than primarily reaching students outside the church, this role emphasizes cultivating a strong Christ-centered environment where believing students can grow, mature, and be prepared to stand firm in their faith. We need more young people to stand firm in their faith. And I believe that once a young person is like, Jesus is King, and just yells it out, oh man, revival's gonna happen. Come on. You know, those roles, though, function differently. You know, they work together, though. Campus life focuses on reaching the lost and connecting students to faith communities, while the youth ministry focuses on discipling the students who are connected to the church. You know, one role casts the net out wide in the community, but the other helps nurture and grow those who come into the life of church. You know, the heart posture for both has the same conviction, though. These ministries are not about how many students Isaiah could reach personally. It is about how many students can come to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to be transformed, to be renewed. We need to begin to see real transformation in students, families, and communities. You know, as I begin to close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I mean, I'm pretty early on time, but that's okay because I get to have some time to talk to you guys a little bit as well. But this is the reality, though. I cannot do this alone. This will always be an awkward conversation to have, or a conversation that everybody just wants to avoid. But the mission is necessary. It is something that is meant to be carried out together, because we are one body. And here's the reality. It takes $3,600 a month for me to do this full time. That's $43,000 a year. That doesn't come from one or two big donors. It comes from people consistently giving what they can give. So right here, the breakdown shows what five people giving $200 a month look like. 10 people giving 100, 10 people giving 83, one person giving 50, and 36 people giving 20 a month. And that's 62 total people making this thing possible. Obviously, talking about finances will scare anybody and everybody. It scares me a lot too. But I will be honest and humble to say it out loud. I'm currently at 22% of my fundraising goal, because I say this with full transparency, and I can't do this alone. Truly, I come to you in full honesty, because if you believe what God is doing through this ministry, if you believe what God is going to do here in Crete, Nebraska, then I need you to step in monthly and yearly. I'm not going to pull a whole mega church pastor move and, hey, lock the doors real quick. I'm not going to do that, because you guys are free to leave whenever you guys want to. I'm not going to do that. That's just not me. You know, but this isn't just supporting me financially. You know, it's investing in the students who do not know Christ and who need to hear the truth and hope of the gospel, but also bringing them into Christ-centered communities so they can experience that love that Christ has for them. Together, we can reach places where the gospel isn't being heard and taught. And together, we can trust that God can bring real transformation in students' lives and work together to bring revival into our community. This is why I'm coming back to Crete, Nebraska. So as our brother Chris, thank you, Chris. Everybody say thank you, Chris. We're doing this. Thank you, brother. This is a QR code right here. It's me talking at a spring break trip in Colorado. And it's talking about making Crete campus life happen. But if you need more information and just need to know a little bit more before, you know, committing to that, me and Tyler will be back there giving out folders and talking to people as well. But if you scan the QR code and find my name, Isaiah Sanchez, choose monthly, yearly, or one time, input information, you're done. But if you don't feel like giving, that is okay. I'm not going to force you to give. But if you need more time to pray on it, that's cool too. I'm not going to force you guys. But as we begin to close, as we begin just to worship the Lord together as one body, I want to lead us in a prayer of salvation. You may be here for the first time, or as a guest. You may be far from God, or you have a really cool relationship with God. That's okay. Everybody's welcome. But as I begin to lead, you know, just know that the words coming from my mouth isn't magic. What's magic is coming from inside your heart. You know, the words that are coming from your mouth has to be from the heart, because the heart posture, giving it all to God, matters most than the words that are coming from me. So as we begin to pray into the moment of worship, I just want to just pray us into this salvation prayer. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Jesus, that we're able to live together as one body and as a community together, Jesus. So, Father, as we go about our weeks, as we go about our time, Lord, I pray in this moment that spirits will be filled, that hearts will be renewed, that minds will become transformed, Lord. And I pray in our time of worship, Lord, that you speak to us directly. So, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for what you're doing. And I just want to pray that after we go to lunch, it'll be good too. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Stand up. I mentioned earlier, and I didn't really know what Isaiah was going to speak on. I knew he was going to be sharing his heart and stuff, but just those thoughts from Thomas Aquinas. We're created. There's a void within our hearts, within our life, that can only be filled with God. And too often, we fill it with lesser things. And when we find that it's only God that can fill that, things change. Things change. Amen. And so, Lord God, come into this place. Fill our hearts with you. If we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, come in just with a simple prayer. You're faithful to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us. And in your grace and mercy, you draw us unto yourself. You rejoice over us. You celebrate over us. I don't know if I always understand all that. But God, we are your treasure. And that is why you sent your Son to the cross. And then you rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead so that we could live in victory and know the hope of heaven. And that's awesome. Well, so Lord God, as we end this time, as we worship, let us draw one step closer to you as our Lord and our Savior, as our friend. We give you the thanks. Amen. Amen. God's good. Amen. Praise God. He's holy. Amen. So as a church, we are going to be supporting Isaiah, but he needs other churches to come alongside. So I don't know how much he's going to get buy-in from the Creek community. I think there's going to be a couple of us that will support him. So he's going to need some individuals. You know, there's going to probably be some family that are going to help out, friends. But he needs some business people. You have connections, right? He needs people that can give at all different levels. You know, I was looking, if you put that slide back up again, Chris, you know, I was looking, the lowest one was $20. It's kind of like, man, that's a Burger King meal nowadays, right? I remember we would go to What's the place we would go to on Wednesday nights from that first year?
Amigos.
Amigos, yes. We would do the whole family for $20. Three kids, my wife and I. Oh, man. And we never got sick. But you can't do it anymore. But, yes, that's taking basically a meal. Yeah. So, if you can work that, just prayerfully consider. I think we heard Isaiah's heart today, and he's young. But what I do know is if we don't invest in these younger generations, God's doing something special in these young men and women. God's doing something special there. And there's a fire, there's a passion there. And you can train a lot of things. That's what I've learned. But the fire and the drive is kind of hard to find. And so it's worth investing in. Amen. Whatever God speaks to your heart. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for what you're doing in Southeast Nebraska. I thank you for what you're doing in Crete, but also in Seward, Friend, Lincoln, wherever, God, you're leading us. Lord God, I thank you for what you're doing. And so, Lord God, just raise up your kingdom here, let your work be furthered by the power of your Holy Spirit. We give you the thanks. Let us be salt and light this week. Let the light of Christ shine through us. And we give you the praise. We give you the glory. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. So Isaiah, I'm going to let you race back there to your booth, Tyler. And connect with him before you leave. It's good to have those that were visiting here with us. And good to have you here with us today. And God bless you.